There is a bit of a challenge coming in this situation. There's a bit of a challenge because who knows what one should talk about in this situation? Who knows which one topic out of the Bible do we bring up here, or do I bring up here? I'm used to bringing my wife with me. What's the one thing I should talk about tonight? And thankfully, that reminded me of another story in the Bible where Jesus made that very point, that only one thing was necessary. When we think about our service as Christians, do we not often struggle with our priorities? We struggle with putting the kingdom first. We struggle with managing our work situations, managing our families, managing even the resources that God gives us. Doing so in a godly way. But before we talk about any one of those things, what's the one thing we should have at the top of the list? What's the one most important thing that if everything else were laid aside, we would want one thing? I hope you have your Bibles tonight. I am a huge fan of the Bible. I hope that's not a surprise to any of you. I feel like when a group of people gather together to study God's Word, then that's where we need to spend the majority of our time. I ask you to turn to Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning there in verse 38. When we talk about priorities, I love the story that's told here at the end of Luke 10, beginning in verse 38, because it puts in real life terms and with real life people two different sets of priorities before us. Jesus enters the home of two women named Martha and Mary. And we see, based on the reactions of Martha and Mary, they have different sets of priorities, at least in the short term. Beginning there in Luke 10, and Luke 10 and verse 38, it says there, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, 'Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" I want us to think carefully about verse 42. Martha is worried about many things, but the Lord says one thing in the English Standard Version, one thing is necessary. So doesn't that beg the question, what's the one thing? If Martha's been distracted and anxious by any number of things, what's the one thing Jesus refused to allow to be taken away from Mary? What one thing is truly necessary to us? It's as necessary to us as it was to her, and it was to Martha. What one thing did Jesus discuss constantly throughout His ministry? If you know anything about what Jesus taught, you know the thing He talked about the most was the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it's commonly called the kingdom of heaven. In other Gospels, Luke particularly, the kingdom of God. More than any other topic, by far, Jesus taught about the kingdom. Nearly everything He discussed had to do with the kingdom. The opening words of Jesus' ministry, Matthew 4. The opening words of John the Baptist's ministry, interestingly enough, in Matthew 3. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's an action and a reason for that action. The kingdom of heaven is coming. When you read the Beatitudes in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we know the list, we know several of the Beatitudes: blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And at the end of each of those blessed statements, a different reward is given. Some shall inherit the earth. Some are going to do this. Some are going to see God. You know, only one thing in that list is repeated. verses 3 and verses 10 in Matthew 5, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you examine further in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The story continues as you read through the message of the Gospels. Luke, the 12th chapter, a parallel passage in many ways to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. In discussing whether or not the disciples should be anxious over whether God's going to provide for their needs, he concludes a series of five reasons with this one. Luke 12 and verse 29, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom. And you see the same phrase, and these things will be added to you. We know the kingdom is of absolute and utmost importance when we examine Matthew the 13th chapter. Matthew 13 is a collection of parables. Seven of them, if my memory serves me right. They all have to do with the kingdom in some form or fashion. Matthew 13 and verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom must be important enough for somebody to be willing to sell everything they own to acquire it. The same point is made in the parable that follows it, Matthew 13 and verse 45. The pearl of great price, we call it. Same thing. When that pearl of great price is found in verse 46, the person goes and sells all that he had and bought it. When you examine the parables of Jesus, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, parable of the leaven, parable of the net, parable of the laborers, the wedding feast, the 10 virgins, the unforgiving servant, all of them have to do with describing the kingdom of heaven. It was the most important thing Jesus talked about. And so I don't doubt at all that this was the thing being discussed with Mary that day in some form or fashion. Because it was the thing Jesus discussed throughout His ministry, consistently and constantly. So then let's fast forward to 2018. Are we willing to accept the fact that the kingdom of heaven is not our highest priority? Are we willing to live with that fact? We have to examine our own lives and take a bold look in the mirror and ask ourselves, on a day-to-day basis, is the kingdom of heaven the most important thing to me today? Is it the most important thing in my decisions, in my interactions with my family, when I go to work? Is that what dominates my thinking? Or is the kingdom something I only think about when I'm here? Or when I'm around other brethren? We need to ask that question, friends, because when Jesus talked about the kingdom, it was of absolute importance. I think about passages like Hebrews, the 12th chapter, a familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of you. Hebrews 12, and verse 28. Kind of the conclusion of a long series of things that's discussed in that chapter. But Hebrews 12, and verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What does it look like to God if I try to worship Him in reverence when the kingdom's not my number one priority? When I gather on Sunday and Wednesday to worship with brethren, and I do it with my diligence, yet the rest of the week the kingdom falls through the cracks. That can pose a serious problem, can't it? It's one we need to address. Because the kingdom now is just as important as the kingdom then. Colossians 1 and verse 13. We have to remember just what happened when we were added to this kingdom. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been rescued from a terrible fate, from certain awful judgment at the hands of God because of our sins. We've been rescued, saved from that. How is it then sometimes it's just not very important to us? It's a serious question. If you would, go back to Luke 10, because I want to see there in verse 42. Jesus clearly states His position on the good thing He was discussing with Mary. Back to our story, you remember how it went. Martha comes in. She's obviously been very busy. Maybe in the same room as them, or more likely in a different room, or perhaps outside, preparing the things needed to take care of Jesus. She comes in. She's obviously frustrated. Asked Jesus to tell Mary to come help him, and Jesus didn't say, well, okay, I guess so. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. In short, Jesus says, no, I will not take away what she has chosen, even if it was for something not in and of itself sinful. Just something we have to think about as well. Jesus would not allow Martha to take away what Mary sought from Him. Makes me ask myself, what am I so anxious and worried about and troubled about? What distracts my attention? What causes me to lose my focus? Rather than be where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to do. If Jesus wouldn't allow the good portion to be taken away from Mary, why do we allow it for ourselves? Or even more troubling, as I've learned as a parent, how do we allow it to be taken away from our children? It's a serious thought, and we need to have it. If the kingdom is of absolute importance, friends, then we have to treat it that way. It has to be on our minds. It has to be on our hearts. It has to be the basis of our decisions. We're not told to seek the kingdom when we get time or when we get ability. We're told to seek the kingdom first, aren't we? So then how can I do that? You can see pretty clearly from the story, we're supposed to avoid Martha's example and we're supposed to imitate Mary's example. Mary's chosen the good portion. She's commended for such there. So how do you and I here in 2018 choose the good portion? Jesus at this point does not walk the earth. We can't go into the same room where He is and sit down and listen to Him in the same way Mary did. So what can we do now to do as she did? What can we do to choose the good portion here in 2018? Number one, I would advise you to do as Mary did. Go sit at Jesus' feet and listen to Him. Now, I know what someone's thinking. He's not very smart. He just said Jesus doesn't walk the earth. And then He just said, go sit at Jesus' feet. How does that work? When the words of Jesus are being taught and studied, be there. Sometimes we lose our focus when we talk about attending and being with the saints and assembling and not missing assembly. One reason why we shouldn't miss assembly is because Jesus is being taught there. Jesus is speaking through the words recorded in this book. We need to be with our brethren when they're studying God's Word, wherever it is and whenever it is. We need to be doing it ourselves individually, but we need to go and study and worship. Because this is as close as we get to sitting in front of Jesus, isn't it? A lot of Christians from time to time forget what the good portion is, and we convince ourselves that these other things we pursue in our life are truly the good portion. That's not the case. When we talk about sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to Him, we of course have to do that individually as well. We have to study God's Word aggressively. And that doesn't mean study with a mean look on your face. I don't mean study with a scowl. I mean study with the intent to consume lots of Scripture, to saturate ourselves in it. Too many people are sprinkled with God's Word when they need to be dunked in it. Soak yourself in this book. And you'll be surprised what you learn. Be surprised the way you understand God, the way you see the Scriptures. You'll be surprised how it affects your life. After all, aren't we told what God's Word is to us? All Scripture breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Mary in Luke 10 sat and literally heard Jesus' words. How is it any different now with us and Jesus' words? We have to devote ourselves. We have to choose the good portion like she did, when we have opportunity to do so. This always reminds me when I talk about this particular subject of Ezra the scribe. Ezra in the book named after him, Ezra 7 is really where he is described. Ezra 7 in verse 6, Ezra is described as a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. So when did Ezra wake up one day skilled in the law? When did it get downloaded from the divine cloud into his head? It didn't. We're told why that's the case in verse 10, that same chapter. How did Ezra become a scribe skilled in the law? Verse 10, it says in Ezra 7, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." It wasn't by accident or happenstance that Ezra became that way. We talk about things sometimes like being engaged in prayer, which we most certainly must be, in imitation of the way Jesus was engaged in prayer. We're even told to be hospitable to one another. We know that. We're told to care for those who are in need. We're told to proclaim the gospel. The only way someone gets motivated to do those things is if they first sit at Jesus' feet and learn. It is those people who sit and listen to Him who are then motivated to go and do these things, to be more prayerful, to share the gospel with their neighbors, to be more kind to their brethren and to strangers. All of these things happen after you sit at Jesus' feet. If we're going to choose the good portion today, we've got to start where Mary did. Number two, if we're going to choose the good portion, we've got to ignore Martha. Now, I forget many of your names. If someone here is named Martha, I apologize. This is not permission to ignore Martha. But understand where we're going with this. You can see in your mind's eye Jesus more than likely sitting, as he often did when he taught, and Mary sitting in front of him, listening, soaking up every word, and in comes Martha. Can you not tell her to help me? You almost see Mary kind of start to get up in your mind's eye, kind of start to shift and move, don't you? I would. If we're going to choose the good portion, we're going to choose to listen to Jesus. We're going to choose to soak His Word in. We're going to choose to be saturated by it and then go and act on His Word. To make that choice, we have to let something else go. We have to learn to ignore people and things like Martha. It's troubling for us because isn't hospitality a good thing? The thing Martha was doing wasn't sinful. Of itself. The Israelites were commanded to be hospitable. We understand that even today as Christians. Hospitality is something we're supposed to be. So what was wrong with Martha doing it here? Martha allowed a good thing to distract her from the most necessary thing. She allowed something good to keep her away from what was best. If we as Christians are going to choose the good portion, we have to learn to put God's kingdom first and everything else second. Everything we do and say and think about gets viewed through the lens of the kingdom. having your mind set in this way on the kingdom means I'm more concerned about how my job affects my kingdom service than the other way around. I'm more concerned with how my children know the Scriptures than what they know what they're being taught in the world. I'm not saying don't educate your children. I'm saying make sure they know what they're supposed to know. Make sure they know God's Word. Make sure they're soaked in it. And let the rest come second. We have to make sure we're more concerned about being Christians and being good citizens in the kingdom of God than we are about being Republicans, Democrats, or any other branch of politics. We are so worried about who is president, and our king has yet to leave office. And it dominates our minds, and it dominates our social media pages. That stuff will come and go. And whether or not we were a Democrat is not what we're being judged on. We're being judged on this one thing. Kingdom. And everything we do and think about has to fall underneath that umbrella. Think for a moment, if you would. Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 1. I know it's a familiar passage. And only until recently did I realize the way this reads is very, very special. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Have you ever noticed that the weight and the sin are two different things? I don't have a hard time convincing people that they need to stop engaging in sin. So that's a very simple argument. God says, don't do this. That means you don't do it. What about the weights that we carry around? What about the things that maybe aren't sinful in themselves, yet they keep us from being effective in the kingdom? Little League baseball is not wrong in and of itself. Can it keep a family from being productive for God's kingdom? Yes. If it's allowed to do that. Got to learn to lay aside the weights and run the race with endurance. When we view everything through the kingdom's lens, these are the decisions we'll make. How can I choose the good portion? I sit and I listen to Jesus. I ignore Martha, and I refuse to be distracted by Martha. When Martha enters the room in Luke 10, I don't think it's with malicious intent. Martha doesn't enter the room angry that Mary is listening to Jesus. I don't think that's valid. But aren't there people in your life who frankly have no concern over whether or not you're faithful for the kingdom? Really, they could care less as to whether or not you're faithful to the kingdom. Or worse, aren't there people sometimes maybe even in your family who rather resent the fact that you hold the kingdom as important? They resent the fact that you make decisions based on what God wants you to do rather than what's fun or what's acceptable or what's polite even sometimes. There absolutely are. There are people who do not want you to put the kingdom first. We can't allow them to sway our thinking. We can't allow them to cause us to give up our commitment to the kingdom. We're going to be judged on the one necessary thing. Whoever or whatever Martha is in that context, you cannot allow it to distract you from the work of the kingdom. Now I know as I commonly do, I write these lessons and then I look in the mirror and I realize, man, I've really walked all over my own feet tonight. I really have stepped on my own toes. I really need to focus on number one. I see the standard from Scriptures, but man, it's tough. It's tough to think that way, to get myself to really dial in and be that type of Christian. And then I'm reminded of passages like this one. Philippians 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul, the author of much of the New Testament, the great bringer of the gospel to the Gentiles, all the missionary journeys, all the books, all of everything. That Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Paul writes to the Philippian brethren and says, in essence, I am not there yet. I know where I need to be. I know the standard. I know what I have to go to. I know the goal. But I'm not there yet. And neither are we. Wherever you are in your spiritual walk, you are not there yet. And we can get frustrated because we see the difference between ourselves and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very tempting to give up and say, well, I can just never be that. That's one reaction. The other one is the one described here, where Paul readily recognizes that he is not perfect. He is not yet complete. But he is motivated by what Christ has done for him to press on. The verse continues in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the call for the prize, toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He saw what he needed to be, and rather than quit because it's hard, he pressed on because it was right and because Jesus Christ died on his behalf. And that's what we have to do today. When you look at Luke 10 and you see those two ladies presented there and their individual reactions to Jesus, and then you examine your own list of priorities and my own list of priorities and how I treat them on a daily basis, oftentimes I look at myself and I am more of a Martha than a Mary. Now, some of you may look at me and go, you're neither one of those things. So what do we mean? What if my priorities are more similar to Martha than they are to Mary? What if I've looked at myself in the mirror of Scripture and I go, you know what? I look a whole lot more like that distracted, anxious woman, worried about many things, not focused on the one thing that mattered the most. I look like her a lot. Is there hope for me? Is there hope for you if you're in that situation? And we know the short answer to that is yes, and we could stop there. But what if we had a before and after? What if we had a glimpse of what Martha looked like in Luke 10 and then a glimpse of what she looked like later? We have that in the Scripture. It's a beautiful thing. Luke 10, we've seen what she looked like beforehand. John 11, we're going to see what she looked like afterwards. If you have your Bibles, this will be our last passage tonight. I encourage you to look at it. John, I might have said Luke 11, my apologies. John, the 11th chapter in verse 17. Now, this is not really the story of Martha here. John 11 is the story of John the Baptist. Lazarus, I apologize. Lazarus being raised from the dead is the big key thing in John the 11th chapter. But there's this exchange that goes on between Jesus and Martha. The same Martha of Luke 10. We know this because in the beginning of the chapter it mentions the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The same two women. These were sisters of Lazarus. And in the midst of this story of how Jesus is coming for Lazarus and Lazarus dies, and then after this, Lazarus is raised from the dead by Jesus, we have this exchange between Martha and Jesus in John 11, beginning in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Mary remained in the house, seated in the house. This is a very understandable picture. Their brother has died. They're overcome with grief. Martha's at least able to function, but Mary can't even leave the house. But Martha says some things here that are remarkable. Continue on in verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We don't want to just skip over that. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knew Jesus was something besides just a man. Continue reading. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Where did she get that from? How does she know that? What a remarkable statement of faith. Find me someone else in the Gospels who says something that profound. "I know he'll rise again at the last day." That's something we ourselves know and have to learn, isn't it? That's not even all. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Friends, only one other person in the Gospel says anything remotely like this. It's Peter in Matthew 16, who gives what we call the Great Confession. That same anxious, distracted woman of Luke 10, worried about so many things, somewhere between then and now has learned these things. And is willing to make the same great statement of faith that who would become Peter the Apostle made. That's not even all. Verse 28, when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." The woman in Luke 10 who didn't have time to sit down in front of Jesus goes back to Mary and says, "The teacher's here." At some point between Luke 10 and John 11, she put down the dishes. She listened. She heard something. I don't know how long it took. I don't know when it happened. But between those two passages, she heard what she needed to hear, and she was a changed woman afterwards. So is there hope for me and for you here in 2018? If my priorities are anything but the kingdom of God, can I become that type of person? Well, sure. Yes, we can. Why? Because she became that type of person. Viewing things through the lens of eternity. Confessing Christ freely. You and I can be that way now. But to do it, we've got to hold on to that one necessary thing. If we'll make that our life, we'll be okay. You may be here tonight and your priorities have been out of whack for a very long time. You may have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may know perhaps what it is that we've been told to do in the Scripture, how we've been told that we must believe Jesus is the Christ, in the same way that Martha declared who He was. We repent of those things that separate us from God, those things that we know displease Him and He's commanded us not to do. We put those things aside. We confess that He is the Christ. And then as Jesus and all of His disciples and apostles taught, we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Not that the water washes away sin, it's the answer of a good conscience towards God, 1 Peter 3:21 tells us. We do it because we believe in faith, because we believe what Jesus told us would happen if that's the case. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Their sins will be forgiven. That's the way we start with our priorities. And if you're like me and you're a Christian tonight and your priorities have become anything but the kingdom, you can come back to that. And it may be you need us as a brethren to pray with you and to pray for you for forgiveness and for strength or for guidance or any of those things. We'd be willing to help you with any of that tonight. If you have a need we can address, please come up while we stand and while we sing. I invite you to come.